All right. I don't know why that piano note plays every time the lights come on, but it did it in the first service, and I think it's programmed just to be like, wake up, we're here. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church. So glad you joined us. If you're online, I don't know if you hear the piano, you know, note, but we're so glad you joined us as well. As we continue in our winter series on this little letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the church and churches surrounding the city of Ephesus. It's called Ephesians, and we've subtitled the series New Life in Christ. When I look at the world and I see the present pain and mess and brokenness, and I see the misuse of power and abuse and the hatred and the division, I think our world is in need of a dose of heaven. And it's easy to think about the problem out there, warlords and militaries and politicians and criminals. But if I'm honest, the problem is here in our county, in our schools, in our homes. And if I'm really honest, the problem's right here. You know, if heaven represents everything that's good and right and true, if it represents all the things that God is, his goodness, I'm in need of a dose of heaven. I don't know about you, but I find it bizarre and I get angry about it, but it's interesting that good habits are just the absolute biggest battle to keep, and I pick up bad habits in my sleep. Why is that, right? Why is it that when I want to be self-controlled, often I release in anger? Why is it that I want to be a truth teller and yet I find myself stretching or just not telling the truth at all to somehow benefit myself? I think I need a dose of heaven. And what we find in the world is that there's this beauty, and you look at creation and you look at humanity and you look at yourself and you say, there's this beauty because we were made in the image of God, and yet there's this brokenness that's tied to the beauty. And I think as a human race, we wonder, how can we cross over from the brokenness into the beauty? How can we have a greater sense of heaven on earth? Heaven in us. You know, for many of us, when there's something wrong at the very core and essence of something, like if you're a builder and the foundation's, you know, at the very core of the foundation, it's broken, we have a tendency just to scrap the foundation altogether and start over. You know, if you're a painter and the very core and essence of the painting has been defective and ruined, it's like just throw out the canvas and let's start over. And maybe you wonder, what does God do who created the world and created us when we look at the beauty and broken, and it's broken at its core, and there's a brokenness inside of us, the very essence of who we are? What does God do? And we think, well, we throw stuff out. But I have good news for you. God is not like that with his creation, nor is he like that with you. In fact, what God does with us has already been hinted to us in this letter of Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 7, where we read, in him we have, say out loud with me, redemption. This is what God does. He's not a throwaway God. It's broken at the core. Let's throw it away. He's a God who redeems. Salvation isn't escapism as if we're just going to disappear. It's rather redemption. He redeems what's broken and makes it beautiful. Today, we are going to dive into the story of salvation, not escape, but redemption. And what God does and allowing us and giving us an invitation to cross over from broken to beauty, from death to life. If you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Paul describes it this way. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins. As he says, as for you, he's referring to who they were before Christ, right? The church in Ephesus, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. In fact, I think the story he's about to share about their transfer from broken to beauty, from their transfer from death to life, is our story as well. So as you read the word you, you can be like, yeah, that's me. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins. Now, transgression and sins kind of means the same thing. It means there's a standard that God has and that we have fallen short of that standard. We have transgressed or sinned against that standard. We could not keep the perfect standard of God. And maybe you're like, well, I'm not that bad of a person, but I guarantee you, you have not kept the perfect standard of God. In fact, if you tried this week just to keep your own standard, I bet you can't keep it. Right? Because there's all kinds of things like, I want to do this more. I don't want to do that. And then we find ourselves not doing the things we had already committed not doing and doing things we'd said we weren't going to do. We can't even keep our own standard. Now imagine a perfect God. There's no chance we could keep his standard. And so he says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now death and sin always walk hand in hand. They are inseparable. Death and sin always go together. It's why Paul said in Romans chapter 6, he said, for the wages of sin is death. It's what God told Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, if you eat of the fruit of the tree I told you not to eat from, you will certainly die. The moment you sin, death will enter you. And we know this because of what Scripture says, but we know this in our relationships as well. When you sin against another person, your relationship becomes broken and it needs reconciliation. And when we sin against God, our relationship with God becomes broken. And the way Paul describes it is, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now, just so you know, death as a result of sin is not the response of a temper tantrum God who says, well, if you sin, I'm just going to give you a good dose of death. You deserve it. This is not how it works. You see, God is the source of life. He is life itself. So the moment you step away from, the moment you turn away from the source of life, you have just left life and entered death. And when we sin, we turn away from God and we leave life. And so you are dead. Oh yeah, but you're breathing. But eventually death will have the better of you. You will not be able to beat death on your own. And so Paul says, yeah, you're alive physically, but you were dead in your transgressions and sins because you had looked away from the source of life. You had transgressed and sinned against God, and separation had occurred when you sinned from God. And so now you're a living death, dead in your transgressions and sins. But turning away from God, the source of life, is not a turning to a void. When we turn away from God, the source of life, we are turning to something. And Paul mentions that next. Listen to what he says. You were dead in your sins and transgressions, your transgressions and sins. What did you turn to? Listen to what he says. In which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. The moment you stop following something or someone, you start following something or someone else. We all follow something. And Paul said, you were dead in your transgressions. You had looked away from God, and your looking away wasn't to avoid. It was to at least three things. Do you see them? You followed what? Number one, you followed the ways of this world. Now, the world is understood in Scripture in primarily three ways. The world can mean people. God so loved the world, people. The world can mean the creation, trees and rocks and mountains. And the world can mean the system of the world. So when it says in John 3:16, God so loved the world, it's not that God loved the system or even creation, it's the people. So what does Paul mean here? You followed the ways of this world. Is he talking about you followed the people of this world? I don't think so. Is he saying you followed the trees and rocks and mountains of the world? I don't think so. I think what he's referring to is the system of the world. That when you turned away from God, you went the way of the world, the system that does not acknowledge God. He defines it further, of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now in North America, where we're all about like what you can see and touch and science and mathematics, there's a lot of pushback against the whole spiritual realm, but the Christian faith and Paul and the people in Ephesus understood there is a spiritual realm. As you remember from the introduction to this series, the church in Ephesus was very spiritually engaged before they came to Christ. Many of them were involved in sorcery and witchcraft. So they understood the spirit world. And Paul says, there is a ruler of the kingdom of the air, the ruler of the system of the world. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, last week's message, we saw that Jesus has power and authority over every other power and authority, over every other ruler and king, whether physical or spiritual. So Paul says, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the way the apostle John mentions this in 1 John chapter 5, 19, he says, the evil one, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. What he means is not necessarily the rocks and the trees, but the system of the world opposed to God is under the control of the evil one. And he mentions, it's interesting, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Almost like it's part of the air we breathe in this kingdom. He goes on, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. The moment we turn away from God, we are following the ways of the world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and a spirit in us that is disobedient to God. And then Paul says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. You know, he starts out by saying, you, and now in verse 3, he's like, me too, all of us. Now, scholars think that probably Paul started out by writing about the Gentiles. Most of the church in Ephesus would have been Gentiles. He says, hey, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But now Paul makes this all-inclusive to include the Jews himself, whom he declared about himself, I was the Pharisee of all Pharisees. As it relates to the law, I followed the law perfectly. And he said, even those of us who are Gentiles or Jewish, those of us who are religious, those of us who are like, I try to do everything right all the time. And maybe that's you. You're like, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I do good almost all the time. There's a lot of people, most people I know aren't as good as me. But here's the reality. The moment you break the law of God once, the moment you fall short of the perfect standard of God, you are now defined as a lawbreaker. And at some point, no matter how hard you try, we have all fallen to the cravings of the flesh and the desires and thoughts of the flesh. None of us have been perfect. So Paul says, all of us are in the same boat. Even if you went to church your whole life, if you tried to follow all the laws. And here's the outcome. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Like the rest. You know those bad people you know about? You're like, yeah, they deserve punishment. Like the rest, all of us were deserving of wrath. Now, there's two words we don't really like a whole lot. Deserving of wrath. Most of us don't like wrath. We don't like the word deserving that goes with wrath. Most of us don't really like the idea of judgment or punishment or justice. Or maybe I should say we do like those words. We like those words as it relates to others. Right? Because there's some people you know in human history, and there's some people you know in your own history who have hurt you and wronged you, who have hurt and wronged your loved ones with abuse or misuse of power. And there's something in you that rises up and says, justice must be served. They deserve punishment. They deserve wrath. And the reason that works up in our hearts is because you were created in the image of God, and God is a God of justice. But we generally don't like that word as it relates to us because we put ourselves in a different category. We don't deserve it that much, at least not like some people. I'll have some good news for you. God is not a flimsy God. And God will hold to account all the wrongs that are done and have been done. Justice will reign. God is not a flimsy God. And maybe justice hasn't come in your situation yet, but God will bring about true and right justice. He is not a flimsy God. But there's two sides to that coin. And the other side of that coin is God is not selective in his justice. Meaning he will not say, well, I'll just bring my justice to that person, but not to that person. He is faithful and consistent. And his justice goes out to all. And this is why, when we fail and fall, and all of us have sinned, all of us have fallen short, at some point we have become a lawbreaker to God. And in that moment, we, like all the rest, whoever the rest are in your mind, we, like all of humanity, were by nature, meaning we naturally deserved it. We deserve God's wrath. So what will a God who loves his creation do? When at the very essence and core of who we are broken. We have a propensity to brokenness. Will God, like how we deal with that which is broken, simply throw it away? Start over? Well, the next word is one of the most important words. I'm going to say the second most important word in the story. It's three letters, but. One T, but. Three letters, I said, right? But. See, the trajectory of our lives was this. The reality of our old self, human self, was this. But. And the next word is also a three-letter word, and it is the most important word in the story. But God. But God. Although this was the trajectory of humanity, and I am a human and you are a human, although this was our trajectory, God stepped in, and Paul now actually gives us some description about this God. He fills in the gaps, but because of his great love for us, God. If L-O-V-E are not the first things, is not the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of God, you have an incorrect picture of who God is. He is justice, he brings wrath, he is a God who brings punishment on those, but he is defined by John in 1 John as the God, that God is love. And because of his great love for us, he found a way to do justice, perfect justice, and still bring love to us, not to throw us out, but to redeem us because of his great love for us. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, mercy is not getting what we deserve. And by nature, what's natural, we deserve what? Wrath. Death is the necessary and inevitable end of sin. It's not because God is having a temper tantrum. It's because we have been removed from the source of life. But God, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. While we were dead and in a living death, God came and he made us alive. He brought us salvation. He redeemed the broken and made it beautiful. He made us alive in Christ, and this was because of his mercy and his grace. See, mercy is not getting what we deserve. And by rights, if justice was just to reign on its own, we would deserve. But grace is getting the good things, the good gift that we did not earn. And Paul speaks of that. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Do you know that right now, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, that you are in the very presence of God, at the right hand of God, with him? That's what Paul says. You are with God in the heavenlies. How is that even possible? Here's how. In Christ, highlight, underline, circle. This shows up 36 times in this letter. The whole letter is about what has all changed now that we are in Christ. Everything has changed. You're no longer under God's wrath. You are now saved. You are at the right hand of the Father in Christ. And he did this in order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Again, there it is, in Christ. Look at the words, incomparable riches of his grace. We have grace and kindness, love and mercy. You know, in ancient times, you would have never used those words in conjunction with the gods. It doesn't matter which god you pick, if it was the Greek and Roman gods, Zeus, Artemis, the goddess whose temple was in Ephesus, they all knew about. Whether you pick the Canaanite god, Baal, or the Babylonian god, Marduk. The ancients believed a lot of things about their gods, but no one, listen, no one believed the gods actually loved them. It was unheard of. And the reason, I think part of the reason is because the gods had more power than the humans. And everyone knows what you do with power. You use power over people for your own good. And if the gods had more power than humanity, then the gods exercise their power over humans for their own good. And here comes the God, the true God of the universe, the God who created you, who does not use power over us for his own good, but uses his power under us for our good. Rather than as the gods did, which sometimes even required sacrificing your own children for the gods, the God of heaven sacrificed his son for you because of his great love. This is unheard of. It was an incomparable riches of grace. See, God changed us so we are no longer in sin, but rather in him. This is the grace and kindness of God. The way Paul wrote it to the church in Colossae, in Colossians 1:13, for he, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the one he loves. Remember the pathway we used to follow? The kingdom of the air, it's like we all kind of breathe in the kingdom of the air and we all fall short in sin. But it's like God has now rescued us from that dominion and pulled us out and given us oxygen, new life, and brought us into a new kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus, the Son he loves. And then Paul kind of reiterates everything he's already said. But he's like, I want to make sure you get it. And he adds something that's really important at the end. And you know our memory verse for January, right? You remember that one? I forget. So let's say it together. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That was last month. This month's memory verse is the three verses that come next. And I want you to just memorize and meditate and allow this to sink into your soul, because we've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. And what Paul says next is the story of the grandeur of that blessing. He says, for it is by grace you have been saved. God has given a gift that you cannot earn, that you could never merit. You could never do enough good things to be deserving of this gift. Why? Because you were what? Dead in your transgressions and sins. And in the middle of your walking death, God threw a gift at you that said, I will give you grace. Now, how would a dead person who can't earn it or do anything, how would you get this grace? Paul says, here's how. Through faith. There is no work that you can do to gain salvation. other than if you were to call it a work, the work of faith. We receive the free gift of God, not by something we do, but by someone we trust, by placing our lives in his hands through faith. For it is by grace you have been saved. Salvation is a gift, and we receive that gift through the hands of faith, which is why Scripture says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You call on the name of the Lord, he will bring you salvation. For it is by grace you have been saved. This is through faith. And somewhere along the way, we're going to be like, yeah, but I think I'm pretty good. I think I earned it on my own. And Paul's like, And this is not from yourselves. This is a story of the greatness of God and what he's done for us. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And anytime you earned it and deserve it, it's no longer a gift. It's a payment. So you can't actually earn this. You disqualify yourself the moment you try to earn grace. You simply receive it through the hands of faith. Not by works so that no one can boast. It's not like, look at what I did. It's like, look at what God has done. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And then he goes on. And this is where he brings a change. For we, from what we've already studied, sorry. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. For we are God's artwork. It's like it was broken, and God changed and remade the painting, redeemed the painting, and made something beautiful. For we are God's handiwork. How did he do this? He created us how? In Christ, circle highlight 36 times, right? Because of being in Christ Jesus. How I like to think of this is that you have been recreated, that you were created at birth, in the womb, when you were conceived, and you grew up into a man or woman, or maybe you're a child. That was your physical creation. But God has come along and he has recreated you. The moment you placed your faith in Jesus, you were a new creation. That propensity to sin and go your own way, God is like, I'm going to undo that. I'm going to recreate you in Christ Jesus. What were you recreated for? Listen to what he says. You are recreated in Christ Jesus to do good works, to which we're all like, I thought, Paul, you just said we weren't supposed to do good works. And that would be the furthest thing from understanding what Paul says. See, Paul has just said that you can't work to earn the gift of grace, but he has not said that salvation does not flow out into works. And any idea that Paul and works were opposing one another is a completely misunderstanding of the gospel that Paul came to bring. The gospel is this: you cannot earn your way into salvation, but once you are saved, you will do some works because you are now a new creation. The old works of the flesh and gratifying the way, the system of this world, gratifying your own desires that way, those works are gone. Now you're doing a new work. It's the work of God that he is doing on the world, in the world. You were created, recreated in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. I think this has Ephesians chapter 1:4 written all over it. You remember that, right? For he, God, he chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Meaning God, before the creation of the world, before he created anything, had predetermined that those who are in him, which is actually what we were created for, the real humanity, those who are in him would be declared holy and blameless. And sin messed it up, but God is in the process of redeeming it. And he sent Jesus so that we could be in him again, recreated, now declared holy and blameless, and living into new good works. And he prepared these in advance. It's the good works he had determined from the beginning that humanity should live into. You know, I think for a long time, as I read this verse, I thought, are there like specific things I'm supposed to do? Because he prepared these in advance, and what if I miss them? I kind of lived with this like internal stress. Like, oh no, there's a good work I was supposed to do today and I missed it. I messed up God's plan. But here's what I think as I've studied this passage more, I'm becoming convinced of. There may be some very specific good works God prepared in advance for you to do, but I think that's not what Paul's writing about here. I think what he's saying is, there is a way to be human that God had preordained before the creation of the world. And as we are recreated in Christ, we live into the new way, the original way of humanity. And as we read the rest of the letter, you're going to find out what these good works are. It affects how we do marriage. In Scripture, it affects how we do singleness. And it affects how we respond to our anger and the words that we use and the way that we live out our sexuality. And it affects how we are employees and employers and how we're parents and our kids. The new way to be human, the good works that God had prepared in advance, is what he called us to live into from the beginning. And it was lost, but it's coming back. Because we have been recreated in Christ. Heaven is coming back to earth. I think what we see in this passage is that heaven collides with us through faith. Heaven collides with us when through faith we receive God's grace. See, the moment we place our faith in Jesus, God comes in and dwells us. But what Paul said is actually we are in his presence, in Christ, in the heavenlies. And if heaven is the place of God, then heaven collides with us the moment we receive God's grace through faith. You know, this is in some ways kind of backwards to how most of us think. We have this idea that one day God's going to take me out of this terrible world and he's going to let me be in heaven. And I think Scripture actually gives the opposite idea. In Revelation chapter 21, we have this picture of the new heavens and the new earth. And earth doesn't go to heaven, but heaven actually comes down to earth, and it says God will make his dwelling among us. And that has already begun. Every time a person places their faith in Jesus, God comes down by his Spirit and indwells us. We are a new creation created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to live out the kingdom as he had originally planned. In fact, this is what Paul next week, as Pastor Paris preaches, Paul is going to get to this. He says, you're the new temple. The temple was the presence of God. He says, the church, the gathering of followers of Jesus, is the new temple. It's the new heaven on earth. And so heaven begins to collide. It comes into us as we place our faith in Jesus. And as I said earlier, I'm in need of a greater dose of heaven. I need heaven to invade me, to take off the old and put on the new. And Paul's going to talk about that in chapter 4. But not only does heaven collide with us through faith when we receive his grace, but heaven also collides with earth through the good works of God's people. N.T. Wright, in his commentary on this, he talks about this new creation, because one day the full new creation is coming, right? When Jesus makes all things new, new heavens, new earth, and God dwells, you know, the new creation. But he says, in some ways, the church, the gathering of God's people, it's like a miniature picture of this new creation. Heaven coming to earth. And we bring this as we do the good works God had prepared that his people would always do, living out the new kingdom. In fact, the way Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, is kind of Jesus' statement of like, here's what the kingdom looks like. Here's what how people are supposed to interact with one another and who God is. And he starts with the Beatitudes and says, you are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're bringing this new kingdom to earth, the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. As you live the new kingdom, not the old empire, not the kingdom of the ruler of the air, but the new kingdom that God is bringing, transferred from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of the Son he loves, the kingdom of Jesus. You live out these new works, not to gain salvation, but because you've now been changed. And from that change, you do good deeds. The way Paul said it, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In summary, in Christ, God has recreated you. God has positioned you, repositioned you, and prepared good works for you to do. In Christ, not to get in Christ. Good works are because you are now in Christ, living out the new path of the kingdom. In Christ, God has recreated you. I want to ask you today, have you received the gift of grace that God has offered you? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? If you have not placed your faith in Jesus, I want to invite you to step over, cross over from darkness to life. It's not something you do, it's something you receive by placing your faith in Jesus. God sent his Son to bring a new creation, to take the wrath that was supposed to be to us and pay for our sin so that we could be called children of God. I invite you, place your faith in Jesus. God has recreated you in Christ, but not only that, he has positioned you. In the text, where have you now been positioned? In heaven. You are right now in heaven, in the spiritual sense, in Christ. But I think God has also positioned you on earth. Out of 8 billion people, you walk in a set of shoes no one else walks in. And as heaven has collided and invaded your heart and taken over your life, God is waiting and inviting us to step into the good works in our schools, in our families, in the way we do parenting and marriage, in the way we do business, that heaven starts to flow out to from us to the world around us, to live into the good works so that the world sees it, that people see it, and they say, man, there must be a God in heaven. And they glorify their Father in heaven. As Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others. They may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. God has recreated you. He has positioned you. And lastly, he has prepared good works for you. And you're like, what are those good works? Well, right now it's general. Live out the Christian life as defined in Scripture. And maybe you're like, what does that mean? I want specifics. I guarantee you by the end of the series, you're gonna be like, can we talk in general terms again? It's hitting too close to home. Because Paul gets really specific about what these good works show up and how they show up in our lives. Again, not to gain salvation, but because we've been recreated in Christ Jesus. We've received salvation. And now we live into the new humanity. You know, our world is in desperate need of a little dose of heaven. And the church, Mount Olive Church, is spread through Kneehill County. And as heaven has collided with you, my prayer is that it would invade our hearts and souls and lives and begin to spill out to the spheres of influence we walk in our community. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've done. And we praise you for what you've done. That while we were dead, you didn't leave us in death. You didn't leave us separated from you, the source and author of life. But while we were dead, because of your great love for us, you sent us the gift of salvation. And Father, I pray that each one, wherever we're at, would understand what that means. What does the recreation in Christ mean as we receive you through faith? Our positioning in heaven right now, but also where you've placed us on earth and the good works you have preordained for us to walk in as we live the new kingdom life, the new humanity in our sphere of influence. Father, we need your help. Thank you. Your Spirit is with you. We pray this in your name, or your Spirit is with us, I should say. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.